have up here key apostolic prayers and prophetic promises, but it's not my message, so. So I guess I want to start with a little bit of an introduction. I haven't spoken in a while, and I feel that every time, and they're distinct memories that I speak, there is opposition leading up to it in some form, leading up to speaking. And I feel this happens with multiple speakers. We've heard it from Jeff, and I'm sure my dad and others, the fact that there's something that is hindering you from speaking, whether it be your physical circumstances, not sleeping enough, you're not able to focus, you run into problems that distract you, whatever it is. And this past week for me, work-wise, has been the busiest I've ever had. And I'm on a new project. I worked 11 hours on Monday, 11 on Tuesday, 12 on Wednesday, and then a little bit less on Thursday and Friday. But it was supposed to be my Friday off. I was supposed to work 36 hours this week. I worked 49. So I've been working a lot. And that's good, and I'm thankful for that. But what it did is, by the time I got home at 8:30, I wanted to go to sleep instead of even having dinner or working on my message. And on top of this, on Friday, I went into work, and it was supposed to be my Friday off. And within the first hour and a half, I realized that what I was working on, there was a problem with it. I'm building a model in 3D CAD for a building, and something was off. And when you have something off in a 3D model, it can totally throw off everything. And now I'm making noises. But it threw off the model to where I, instead of going into work for a couple hours, had to stay most of the day. Joanna's wondering where I'm at. I'm like, I'm at work. I'm having problems. And I was planning on coming home and working on my message. And I worked till 6 or 6:30. So on top of that, I have just different situations that are keeping me from focusing on working. And I was praying, you know, this whole week that, God, you know, whatever happens this week, I just want you to speak through me and I want you to work in me, because regardless of my situation in work or how hectic my week was, I still want the message to be able to be conveyed at church. And on the way to church, we had one accident and two construction strips that, I don't know, Miles would know this. We were going probably 10 miles an hour, and I thought we were going to be late to church. So all these things that are building on my stress level, and I don't need this. God can give us peace from this. So this is my week leading up to speaking, and I feel like this happens every time. But regardless, we are here today, and it's a blessing to be the Sabbath. So I want to start off in Philippians 2, verse 1. There's no tornado. God will protect us. No, is that really a tornado sign? Because it does sound like the ones down by our house. Philippians 2. Philippians 2, verse 1. I'm going to read about 10, 11 verses. Philippians 2, verse 1. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, this is a phenomenal passage of Scripture, and there's a lot of things in here that I could pull out, but the main example is... I'm too loud. Nothing new. You can pull a lot of things out of this passage of Scripture, but what I want to focus on is the example of Christ. His example that is called out here in Philippians 2, verse 5, is the fact that mind Christ's example of humility. Mind this example. The word used here, have this mind among yourselves, is mindless. To interest oneself in, to concern as in obedience or set the affection on, think or regard. So we focus on this example. That's what it's pointing to. And the example of his life, how he lived as a human, his death and his resurrection, the fact that he lived humbly as a man, though he could, if he wanted, crush anyone because he's all-powerful God. And it's, you know, it's interesting. We saw the Avengers, the new superhero movie on Thursday, and I'm quoting it already. But no, one of the examples brought up is the fact that there, if you think about an ant and a boot and the human that is the boot, God is that powerful and we are that helpless. That is the correlation, right? God, if he wanted to, Christ could assert himself over everyone. He could say, I am this great being. Instead, he walked meekly as a man, dressed assumingly plainly, and he humbled himself, washed his disciples' feet, and he carried himself in a humble manner. And this was Christ's example. He took the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, the greatest being in the universe. And when I think about that, I just think about my daily life and how the fact is, most of the time, I don't carry myself in a humble way. And I have to say that when I speak, and I know this is for others too, I'm not only speaking to each one of you, but specifically about things I struggle with. And this time, it's specifically about this attitude of meekness, this attitude of humility, and following Christ's example of it. So I guess some of the questions that came to mind when I was reading through this passage and thinking about speaking are, what's my daily attitude? Do I think of myself as better than other people because I have truth? Or do I think of myself better than others because of my physical situation, because of my intelligence, whatever it may be? What is your perception of yourself? And I think often I find myself in a situation where I have a wonderful wife, I have a great job, I have a house, I have many physical blessings, and I have gifts from God, intelligence, this, that, and the other thing. And I find myself in a state of acting superior. And it might not be outwardly so, but even more important is our state of mind. How do we think of ourselves and how do we carry ourselves? And I find myself in these attitudes that are prideful. And it's something that I don't like, but it's human nature. And how do we get rid of that? I was reading, many of you have got the email from Steve Sandy yesterday about his situation with the iPad. Steve bought an iPad in a box about this big, about the size of a notebook. And when he got back to his office, one of the iPads at least had a stack of notebooks in it. Literally, notebooks. And he thought he was getting an iPad. So in somewhere in between, you know, somebody had gotten a shipment, replaced it with notebooks, and Steve ended up with notebooks instead of an iPad. And he went back to Walmart, and he tried to get his money back and, you know, get an iPad. But they treated him as, you know, like he had stolen it or he was trying to scam them, right? And Steve brought up the example that this had created bitterness and caused him to be prideful. Not that the situation was wrong, because it was unjust, you know, that the situation was the fact that he should have gotten an iPad. That's what he purchased. But instead of simply it being a situation about an iPad, it caused him to lose sleep. It caused him to have anxiety and stress and to not be able to forgive the Walmart employees for how terrible they are. And I was thinking about this yesterday in the context of my own struggles with pride and humility and the fact that how often is it that we can easily take situations that are I'll call them small situations, and allow them to affect our state of mind, affect our attitude, and how something that should not be that big a deal is a lot more of a big deal to us. And I think it's because it's our human nature. I guess a question here is, why do we have these attitudes? Where does this come from? And does anybody have any answers to that? Why are we prideful by nature? Go ahead.
I think when we're in a situation where we become prideful, it's because our significance is questioned or our worth is questioned.
Because we live in this world which is ruled by Satan, and being that we have not yet been born into God's family as spirit beings with perfect control over our minds, we are still subject to his broadcasts, that's one of his main qualities, being prideful and arrogant, as well as other things, but that comes into our mind. It's there, we just have to fight it.
I just want to echo on what Joanna said. I believe what she said, just to extend, I think comes from something that we're very proud of. There's nothing wrong with being proud of something, but we're not trained to take it and look at it from a good perspective and not build ourselves upon that. And instead of walking around saying, well, I'm an engineer or I'm a physicist or whatever it may be, and you kind of start creating a status for yourself, in essence, if that makes sense.
Yeah. I think that part of it is God made us susceptible to it, because as we know from a reading of the Bible, that when they found iniquity in Satan, his desire was to be, well, to ascend into the heavens. They say it says to be like the Most High, but the translation, some people say, it says, I will be the Most High. So, if I understand correctly, and I believe it is accurate, God doesn't want any more people like that. So, in the process, he's allowed us to be influenced by it, and our job is to resist. It says, resist the devil. And those are the thoughts coming in. So, part of it is just Satan thought he was pretty. I mean, he was. He was perfect. So how can you not be arrogant about that? But the problem he had was something you and I and everybody else face to some degree, is feel we're better. In fact, simply that, I'm taking you down. So I think the struggle is a normal struggle of the human condition that God is trying to remove before we get into his kingdom. Because that will not coexist with other people.
So a couple of things. I love everything that everyone said. I do want to distinguish. There is a good way to take pride in your work. Now, to be proud of a sibling or a son or a child or whatnot, to be proud of them for accomplishment, and that is good. There is healthy pride, but having that be your attitude, and like the example that was brought up by Rick and talked about my dad, is, Satan's downfall was the fact that he said, "Who is like me? I'm like God." He saw himself as the most beautiful being, right? And that nature, as Rick mentioned, is something that we kind of we have that in us. We have part of that because we're humans, and our goal is to be completely changed into spirit being, which have a nature of the spirit and not of the flesh. Rick?
Not that pride is bad. It can't become bad. But, if you look in Genesis, God looked at everything that he had made, and behold, he said it was good. So God was proud of what he had made, but God does not allow his pride in what he has made or what his plan is, or Jesus Christ in, having to go through the horrendous death that he did. They don't allow that pride to get out of hand. It's control. Just like some people might think that anger is bad. Well, it can become bad. But God has demonstrated all throughout his word that you control anger, that anger has a purpose.
No, I agree.
I agree. The next question following that is, how do we develop this characteristic of humility? Because it is contrary to what human nature is. And I find myself, in my teen years, becoming prideful in various things, whether it be intelligence or my situation is better than someone else's or the fact that I know some truth better than someone else. That was my nature. It was natural to be like that, and how do we get away from that? Why should we get away from that? I think we've talked about that, but I want to read a few scriptures. Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66 in verse 1. Isaiah 66 in verse 1. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you have would build for me, and what is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. That's to who God will look. Zephaniah 2. Zephaniah 2 in verse 3. Seek the Lord, all you humble. This is talking about, it's talking about Judah's enemies, but I feel this is very applicable. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, who do his just commands. Seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you may be hidden on the day of the anger of the Lord. Proverbs 22, verse 4. Proverbs 22, verse 4, the reward for humility and the fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. These things all sound good to me, right? First, I might spare you in the day of the Lord, spare you from the anger of the Lord, you know, if you humble yourselves. Here, the reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. So God's blessings will come from it. Right? This is something that we want to do. And for me, it's something I struggle to do. And like I said before, I may be speaking to myself, but we're all humans, right? So we all, in some way or form, struggle with a prideful nature. Not specifically with having pride, but a prideful nature, to being having a tendency toward it. 1 Peter 3, verse 8. First Peter 3, verse 8, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. A humble mind. So I asked the question, how do we develop this state of humility? Does anybody have any answers? I have some thoughts. How do we develop a nature of humility? How do we humble ourselves? How do we become humble?
I think prayer does a lot for humility, because I think when you ask for God to humble you, he's like, sure, I'll do that. It always happens.
Service to others. Just recognizing that all these blessings, whether it be talents or whatever it is, that it's easy to be self-prideful about realizing that those are everything is from God, and he is the source of all these things, not ourselves, and just having that different frame of mind.
death. Well, I think we can pray and we can think about it, but what I found that is very humbling a lot of times is to see where people are at and the suffering they go through and how wonderful they appreciate, how they appreciate what they have. Because it seems to me that, well, for me personally, when I see that, the complaining kind of stops. I was debating whether to ask for prayer for this guy in the Bronx whose wife died with three generations of family, and he lost his wife, he lost his daughter, he lost, and one family lost. And I'm going, hey, what are you complaining about, man? So I think that sort of experience helps. Also, I know, like, Mom volunteers at the Pregnancy Helpline, you hear stories. I know Sharon volunteers at Food Bank, and a number of you probably volunteer at something else. It's an active, being active in helping to do good and serving sometimes brings that out. We had people here who, like Joanna's dad's lonely, but I bet that's the group here, aside from the feast, was probably the largest he's been around with. And so when you hear stories like that, by actively helping and serving, sometimes I think God uses that to kind of slap you around a little bit and say, hey, everything comes from me. You're doing fine. There's no need to be haughty about it.
I think that goes back to
a passage in Philippians 2:1-10, where it brings up the example, Christ came in the form of a servant, right? And what my dad's speaking of is putting ourselves in a situation of servitude, volunteer work, that my mom does, that many people do. Volunteer work, well, for one thing, you're not getting paid, and you're just going and doing something of your own free will. You're volunteering. So you are putting yourself in the position of a servant. And I think that's a great way to be able to put yourself in a situation where you learn humility.
I work with a lot, you know, my clients are usually have had really bad impact. And I love the expression, you know, there but for the grace of God in the life. Because, you know, people who were in situations who their first memory is or their first experience is being, you know, physically or sexually abused. And, you know, people who are addicted to substances and trying to ease their pain because they don't feel bad. You know, so I don't feel bad because I remind myself that there was less sort of risk that I did grow up in the family that I didn't have the marriage that I have. I would be in that situation also. So I think that is a really great phrase. I don't know if you can use that.
I think a lot of times we forget that we talk about being a servant or wanting to serve and volunteering to serve, but if you've been like me, a lot of times you forget that I've already been bought and paid for. I am another man's servant. I am a servant by having been purchased by his life. You go all the stuff that Paul writes about a bond servant, Jesus Christ, that if every day we start off as a word reporting to duty, to our boss, to our master, not that he's a bad master or a past master, because he loves us to the point that he died for us, but that sort of sets you in the frame of mind that who are we? I'm really another man's servant. And that in itself, I think, puts you in the right perspective. I try every morning to say, I'm reporting for duty. What do you want me to do? And I'm willing to crawl up on that altar and acknowledge that my life is yours. And that just helps me in those mornings that I do that, to have a better perspective on life and realizing that I can't do anything without him. I'm not strong enough or smart enough or young enough or wealthy enough or whatever to gain eternity on my own. And that hopefully is humbling, that we can't do it on our own. Part of it is recognizing, I believe, that every day we have to show up as a bondservant that's been paid.
Anyone else?
I just want to tag something that Sharon said, which is something I've been thinking. I don't know if it's a product of getting old, knowing your mortality as you get closer to the time of your death. You start thinking about things. But I'm blessed to have a family. But it really started with my dad coming from the Philippines here. When I look at it, by the grace of God, he came here. I met Michelle, and we had kids, and then by the grace of God, her grandma struck oil in her backyard and helped us buy a home. So it's like I didn't do anything. In fact, when the house was being built, I kept saying to her, how are we going to pay for it? Because I just sure not because of me. And so when I look back, instead of saying, look at what I've got, it's like, look what you've been given. You have nothing to do with this. And so I'm thinking about that, you know. This is not a boast, but my kids have been pretty athletic in school. And so the parents say, how do they do this? It wasn't because of something I taught them. It was something genetically passed on. So if you're an athlete and you think you're great or you've got good grades, hey, be glad you got that, but you didn't give it to yourself. Somebody, God allowed you to have it, but for his service. Not to say, hey, look at me. But, you know, as you mature, you start seeing that. The reason you're strong, you're good looking, you're fat, whatever it is you think you are, came from him. He doled it out. So I began to see that. It's very humbling, because he could as well say, I'm taking it now. You've had enough of it. So anyway, I think what they said, definitely, by the grace of God, we are where we are for his service.
I just want to read a verse real quick that Uncle Jeff, you kind of referred to. We know that our old self, this is Romans 6, verse 6, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died in Christ, we believe that we will go also with him. Now, death and sin are no longer, you know, we're not enslaved to them. And what Uncle Jeff was talking about is the fact that we are now bondservants to Christ. Yeah, you know, I didn't even think of that example until you brought it up, but it's a great example that we are already servants, and by our baptism and our acceptance of Jesus Christ, we are servants of the Most High. Now, I just want to go back to what I was talking about here, and I think there were a lot of great answers. And my next question, it was somewhat answered, was, do we have to have nothing in order to learn humility? And I mean that in the sense that, do we have to have difficulty and suffering in order to learn humility? And what Aunt Sharon brought up and what a few of you have mentioned is the fact that we can see other people's situations and find humility in those situations. One example that comes to mind is a dear friend of our family's passed away several years back. His name was Mark Vreeland. And I remember talking to him, you know, in the midst of his cancer. And, you know, asking him these questions is like, are you mad? You know, I mean, you have cancer, you know, you're a great guy. He had a great attitude, and he said, you know, oh, why not me, though? I mean, why shouldn't I get cancer and somebody else should? You know, why shouldn't I suffer? And I said, I don't understand. I couldn't comprehend that. And the fact that he was able to look past the example of his illness, the fact that he still praised God as his Savior, and the fact that he had humility when he was in this situation, I said, wow, I can't hold a candle to that. And I hear I have my comfortable life, I have a great upbringing, good family, I'm blessed with many physical blessings. Go on.
People that have terminal diseases, a great change takes place in their mind. They know that, unless they have extensive treatment and, you know, the doctor says, okay, it's in remission, whatever. If the doctor says, well, you know, you have a month to live or a couple weeks or 6 months, they kind of start designing themselves to the fact that they probably are going to die. So a great change takes place in their mind. They just learn to accept it. And as a result of that, that helps them to have an attitude, a humble attitude of acceptance. Just like when we're going through difficulties, financial, job problems, marriage, child rearing, whatever. If we ask God to help us to learn what we need to learn, I remember in our original fellowship that one speaker always used to encourage us to ask God to help us learn what we need to learn so that we will not have to go through severe trials.
Yeah.
You know, because, you know, once we're part of God's family, we will hopefully have learned everything God wants us to learn up to that point.
I think you asked if you have to suffer to learn. I think you do. We all, if you're not suffering, you're not human. If you will suffer, to what degree, I don't know. That's between you and God, because God doles that out too. But even Jesus Christ, we're familiar with the scripture, he said in verse 8 of Hebrews 5, that though he was the Son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. So the reason he could empathize with us was he came down and he felt the pain. And it kept, not that he wasn't humble then, but he came to understand what it's like to be human. And I think when we suffer and we're God's working with, we learn humility. I mean, how could you not?
Any other examples? No, I completely agree, and I think that I would be a very different person had I not been in school and nearly lost my scholarship. I don't think I would have grown in, and I'm not saying I'm a great person, I'm saying that I wouldn't have developed certain character traits if I hadn't encountered that. And for those of you who don't know, I got a scholarship to go to U of M, and I nearly lost it. I actually did lose it for a period of about 2 weeks. It was, wow, 2009, winter of 2009, the end of that semester, my grades weren't good enough for my scholarship. I lost the scholarship. And I was torn up about that, and completely humble because there was nothing I could do. I didn't know how I was going to pay for school, this, that, and the other thing. And two men who had been what I'll call role models to me, that had been advocates for me in me getting the scholarship and through presiding over our house where I lived on campus, they wrote letters to the Scholarship Foundation for me, basically telling them how I should not lose my scholarship because I was a good guy, and this and whatever they said, I didn't ever read the letters. And I got my scholarship back. And that situation for me, and this was, I think, in due to a lot of prayer, because people were praying and I was praying a lot, but I was so humbled by that situation that it really made me, in some respects, get my head on straight about a lot of things, specifically my spiritual life, how I went about school. And granted, I only had one more semester, but it really, really shaped me. So the examples, your point, Dad, that you have to suffer in order to learn humility, I think it's true. And I don't say we need a terminal illness. I don't think that. But I think we need to encounter some form of trial in order to learn that we are weak, and it may have been my state of mind of being too prideful that caused me to need to learn that lesson. But the fact that I was able to learn that, and I'm still struggling with the same thing, means that it's something that's still there. So I guess the point I'm getting to is that I feel that not only the things that we've talked about are ways to gain or learn humility, but specifically fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And it was mentioned briefly, and let's go back to Philippians 2. Or forward, if you're where I am. Philippians 2 and verse 1. Philippians 2 and verse 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others better or more significant than yourselves. So when I read through this passage, I was focused on verses 5 through 10, and I was focusing solely on the example of Christ being a servant and the fact that we should learn and take from his example of humility. But when I read this again, I realized that part of it, an attribute of that, is this says participation in the Holy Spirit, and I looked that up, and it means literally fellowship with the Holy Spirit, or fellowship with the Spirit. And I think about it in the sense that we've talked about our human nature, our nature of the flesh, and how that is our tendency, and how being transformed completely to spirit nature is where we will have complete fellowship with the Holy Spirit, and in the kingdom, down the road, hopefully be turned into spirit beings, which don't have this human nature anymore. So having the fellowship of the Holy Spirit will allow us to have Christ's nature in us. Christ's example of humility, his life, death, and resurrection, is there for us. We can have the same attitude and mind from the Spirit in us because the Holy Spirit and Christ are one. He said he would send his Spirit to us for good. The fact that his nature would dwell in us, it would literally, our bodies would be the temple for the Holy Spirit. And the fact that if we have the Holy Spirit, whose nature is humble, its very nature is to be humble and to have humility, then we ourselves can learn these attributes. And I realize that in the context of us having the young adult Bible studies about the Holy Spirit, it's an attribute that I want to have. There's many things, many spiritual gifts we can look to. Prophecy, healing, teaching, discernment. We can have those spiritual gifts, but one of the overall attributes is humility and something that we really, really need in our day-to-day lives. Think about how easy human interaction would be if you were humble. You wouldn't really have that many conflicts, and if you did, you would easily forgive others and reconcile immediately. Imagine if our nation was humble. Imagine if government officials, athletes, everyone was humble. How different would that be? And the fact that humility in and of itself, thinking of others better than yourselves, would go a long way. And granted, I'm not saying that this is going to happen in our lifetime or anything, but it would be wonderful, and it's an attribute that I want to have. So I guess what I want to encourage you all to do is seek humility. We read the verses that said, riches, long life, I will spare you in the day of the Lord's anger if you are humble. I think those are motivations enough to learn humility. And again, I'm speaking to myself as much as I am speaking to everyone. I'm not saying, oh, you guys are so prideful. I know I am. And my dad's proud of me for that. Somehow, that doesn't make any sense, but truly, seeking humility, a pride and lack of humility hinders our growth and my own growth, and seeking humility will allow us to grow and build character. I want to read James 4, verses 1 through 10. James 4, verses 1 through 10. What causes quarrels and causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is no purpose that the Scripture says, he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. There's a lot in there, but truly it's saying that our worldly nature is at war with our godly nature. And let's seek humility to develop this godly nature in the Holy Spirit. Any comments? Dad.
I really appreciate that message, and I apologize. Repent, because I think the reason you're prideful is it's kind of a genetic thing.
Well, now I know.
So it wasn't your fault. It started way before you were born.
The sins of the fathers would be put on generations.
Kind of like the
third and fourth.
But there was a man, actually, kind of goes with what Jeff said. If you kept reading in that Philippians, there was something here I read. If there was anybody who would be prideful, at least of the men who lived, one of them was the Apostle Paul, right? And I just want to read this scripture, because if you read that through, I think he's kind of making a case. He said, if anybody should be proud, it's me. And it's in Philippians verse 3, starting in verse 3. It says, for we are the circumcision who worship in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. And then he goes into why he should be, if he was inclined to. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh. That's being prideful. He says, if anyone else thinks he might have confidence in the flesh, if you think you're really hot stuff, I more than you. That's pretty good statement. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, which means top of the line guy. I mean, he knows this stuff. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. Hey, I have no faults. That's pretty much what he's saying. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things he suffered, and count them as rubbish, that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Kind of what you've said. Without that humility and counting it as a loss for Christ's sake, he's not going to get to that resurrection. It's a prerequisite. So thank you for what you brought up.
I forget what verse you had up there about, you know, basically that every good thing comes from God. And any good in us is not something that we can, you know, conjure up within ourselves. And it's either Romans 12 or Ephesians 4 when it talks about the gifts of the Spirit. You know, it talks about the Spirit gives to whom he will, you know, the gifts. And so the Spirit gives us those gifts, but it's only for the benefit and edification of God. You know, it's to build up each other. And not only that, but in Luke 16:12 or 12:16 says, to whom much is given, much is required.
Maybe so I wrote it down. 12:48.
Okay, 12:48. That's like the most humbling part of all. So if the Spirit has chosen to give us a certain gift, we're not using it for the edification of the body. You know, God's given us something that he's requiring that we use it. So that's pretty humbling, you know, that are we using what he's given us to build up the body? You know, because he requires a lot from us when he's given up a lot. So that's humbling.
And I have to completely agree.
I wrote that down, and I didn't go into detail on the example, but the fact that the servant, if I recall the parable correctly, one is beaten, you know, lightly. One is beaten heavily, and the reason being, they didn't use what they were given, right? So the fact is, and this, you're right, is very humbling. If God gives us something, we're required to use it. It's not just, oh, I have this athletic ability. Not use it. I'm not going to run, or I'm not going to play a certain sport. And maybe that isn't your volition, but the fact is, when we are given more, given physical blessings in order to help people, given talents in order to speak or to serve or to heal, if we aren't using that, then we aren't edifying the body, right? We aren't helping anyone. And like you said, Aunt Sharon, and I love this, it's that all these gifts, the spiritual gifts aren't for me. I mean, if I have a spiritual gift, it isn't for me. And then Joanna's example last week or the week before was that the tree doesn't eat its own fruit. The fruit is for the people that are everywhere else, right? The people around. The spiritual gifts are... Go ahead, Dad.
I don't know who to attribute it to, but I think someone said this one, that Christianity is not a spectator sport. We're not here watching everybody do everything and saying, hey, I'm one of those guys. It's, you got to, you're in it or you're out of it. So I don't know. Does anybody know who said that? But it was very, it's a very telling.
Sometimes we have to take off the shirts and ties and roll our sleeves up.
Not a spectator sport. So if you're not doing something.
Any other comments?
I think that if we don't have humility, we don't develop humility and an attitude of servanthood, we're not going to be there. I mean, maybe God has a certain plan for us, and if we don't do something with those skills and abilities right now, how are we ever going to be able to do it later? I mean, I think that some people in the church still think that when the time comes for Christ to return and to bring his church, you know, into the glorified state, they're going to say, okay, what do we do now? We need to be learning to do it now. Because, I mean, like, let me just give you a real simple example, like learning how to drive. You think that all you do is read the book and then go take your test, your driving test? No, you have to go and you have to practice. You have to drive all over the place. You have to park, practice and practice and practice before you go appear before that stern-looking state police person or whoever it is and take your test. So we have to practice now by learning to serve. I mean, look what Jesus Christ did. I mean, he's the greatest servant of all time. He gave up everything. We can't even begin to imagine what it was like for him to give up the glorified state that he had lived forever and to come down, be a human being, and to sweat, to hurt, to be in pain, to suffer. We can't begin to conceive that. So I think we all really need to, like Jeff has been quoting a lot and hammering away at using God's Holy Spirit to serve and to develop our skills, our abilities.
For the edification of the body, right?
Any other comments?
Robin says it was Jim Parisi that said Christianity is not, or yeah, it's
oh,
not a
my dad said as well.
But I had something else, you know, a term that didn't come up in this, at least yet, is confidence. And there's nothing wrong with confidence. In fact, I think God expects us to have confidence in him. It's when we decide to pursue our own will, which is not his, which means it's Satan's. There's only two wills, Satan's and God's. Then, you know, that's where we're at fault. And we look back at Moses, a very humble and meek man. He was not wimpy. He was not wimpy at all. In fact, at one point, he stepped over the line when it came to some water hitting a rock, right? He wasn't wimpy. He led how many hundreds of thousands of people around for 40 years? And Paul, the scriptures that Dennis brought up, I think Paul kind of is saying there, you know, I had self-confidence, which was wrong. It was after I realized that everything is through Christ, and that's where I channel my confidence from, and that's how I move forward.
Is it Ecclesiastes 9 that says, if we should boast, boast in this, that I know my Lord, my God in heaven? Right?
Just my comment is that this strikes me like when Jesus was here and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, which were full of pride and were spiritual leaders of their day, constantly coming after Christ because he didn't go to them. He went to the tax collector and the sinners and the drunkards and taught them, and they received his message. And because the pride of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they rejected him. And I believe that we're still that way today. I think that, you know, if you look, most people that accept Christianity are humble people. The people who are rich and powerful reject, most of them, not all, but most of them reject Jesus Christ and his word, because the Bible addresses that and says that the rich man says, what can God provide me that I can't provide for myself? And the intelligent person, the smart man, says, I'm too smart to believe in myths and fables. So even today, it's the same way. And God has always gone after the, and Christ have always gone after the lay people, the average, you know, average Joe six-pack, for lack of a better word. And while the leaders of the day reject him, and that was the way it was then, and that's the way it is today.
Easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to inherit the kingdom of God, right? Aaron?
Robin said, God is completely confident and competent without having a trace of pride. We use pride to mean pleased with, as in, I'm proud of my kids' accomplishments. But the spirit of pride, self-exaltation, is sinful.
Our prideful nature, proud spirit, right?
Jeremiah 9:24. Yeah, no, I just looked it up. I misquoted that.
Everyone. Jeremiah 9:24. I will. Jeremiah 9:23-24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Do not let the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practiced steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. That's awesome. So if you want to boast or be prideful, take pride in the hope that lies within you, or boast about God, right? Any other comments? Let's sing.